And indeed, Lord, we do have so much to be singing about and thanking you. And we're glad that you put in the Bible to make a joyful noise, so that even those of us that can't sing very well, we can still sing. Because you do not listen so much to what comes out of our mouth as what is motivated in the heart. You tell us in your word that out of the heart the mouth speaks. And I pray that the praise we have given you in song tonight came from our heart, a heart of gratitude, whether we knew the song or not, whether we could carry a tune or not, that we were grateful to you because indeed you have done so much for us. Open now your word to our understanding, and we'll thank you for what is accomplished in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated and take our Bible and go to Proverbs 30. We have been in the Proverbs for quite some time, and we are coming close to the end. Lord willing, we'll look at Proverbs 31 next Sunday. I've never preached through the Proverbs before, and now I know why. It has been a challenge for me. I like to outline things, and I like to put them in outline form if I possibly can. And many of these Proverbs have been very, very challenging to outline. This is not one of those, however. This proverb is written by one that is called Agur, and this is not Solomon, and so it's suggested that these last two proverbs were written by someone other, and we find even in the 31st proverb, King Lemuel. And so as we look at that, we know one thing's for sure, and that is that even if this proverb was not written or compiled by Solomon, it is still God's inspired word. And so we look at it with as much dignity and as much enthusiasm as though Solomon had written this. So let's look at verse number 1. The words of Agur, the son of Jakeh, even the prophecy, the man, spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ukul. Now, we have this first verse, and you're saying, I don't know any of these people. Well, to be honest with you, I don't know them either. And what we find, point one, is God uses little-known people to accomplish his work. Little-known people. About all we know is what's said here. And so I, to make this more scholarly, decided to go to the exhaustive dictionary of Bible names, and I give credit there for looking at the definition of the names of these people that are listed in this first verse. Point A, nothing more is known about these four than what we have in this proverb. Agur was the son of Jakeh. His name means assembler or gatherer. And it could be that he gathered these proverbs together. Ithiel, his name means God is with me, or God is. And Ukul, his name means I shall be completed, or I shall be established. So we would hope that their names mean something and point us to something good about their character. We'll leave it at that and move on to the next verse. Verse 2, surely I am more brutish than any man and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Point two, God uses people to recognize their ignorance apart from the guidance of God. You know, when somebody is intelligent and they know they're intelligent, then there's nothing God can teach them. The safest place for you and me to be is right where we find this compiler. What we see, point A, is a humble confession. A humble confession. Verse 2. Surely I'm more brutish than any man, and I have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. What he's saying here is he is incapable of understanding the mind of a human being. You ever met somebody and you think, what are they thinking? I don't understand them. That's what he's saying. I don't have the capacity to understand the human mind. Two, so how much less would he presume to comprehend the mind of God? We find point B, Agur's statement in verse 4 sounds very similar to Job 38. And so you can go at a later time and read Job 38. Now Job, having been attributed as the oldest book in the Bible, Agur may have had some exposure to it in some form or fashion. But here's his questions. Point 2, A, who has ascended to heaven or come down? In other words, now he says, I don't understand the mind of God. I don't understand the mind of a human being. How can I understand the mind of God? And he asks some questions here. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? To fully understand God, one's going to have to go to heaven and observe completely what they see while there and then return to the earth. Well, we know that hasn't happened. B, who has gathered the wind in his fist? To fully understand God, one would have to be able to control and master the behavior of the winds. Well, we know that hasn't happened. C, who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? To fully understand God, one would have to be able to control the behavior of the bodies of the water of the earth. And we know that hasn't happened. D, who has established all the ends of the earth? To fully understand God, one would have to be able to create the universe. And we know that hasn't happened. We want to pass it off as a disaster that took place and good came out of it and call it evolution. Creating it? Nah. So here's some questions he asks. And then he goes to point E. What is his name? What's his son's name? Surely you know. I mean, if there's someone on the earth that has this capability and can do this, people are going to know who he is. People are going to know who his family is. So what is he asking? Point one, is there someone on earth that intelligent? If so, what's his name? Two, what's the name of his son? Three, if someone like that exists, then surely you must know his name. You see what he's doing? He's saying, okay, if you want to be so vast and so wonderful in who you are and you want to tell us how intelligent you are, well, then tell us about how you explain the mind of God. And while you're figuring out explaining the mind of God, these are some things you've got to think about. This sounds a whole lot like God talking to Job in the end of the book of Job. Now, we know the book of Job was not written to show Job his wickedness and his sinfulness. The book of Job was written to use disaster and catastrophe in his life to draw him even closer to God than he was. And in the end of the book, we see him saying so, that he has drawn closer to God than he was in the beginning. But in the beginning of the book, God says, this is a godly man. Don't say anything bad about him because I'm saying he's godly. There's nobody as godly on the earth as this man Job. But God wanted him closer. Wanted him closer. Wow. Well, we see Agur's statement is very familiar and similar to Job 38. And realizing that God uses people that recognize their ignorance and their great need of God's guidance in their life. Then point three, Agur acknowledges that God's word is accurate and not to be altered. Verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. A God and his word can be counted on and trusted. Verse 6, Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Don't alter God's word to suit your fancies. Add nothing to his words. Two, he may rebuke you and expose you as a liar if you do so. That's why it's very, very important that the person that stands behind this pulpit preaches what the Bible says, not their opinion of what the Bible says. It's important that we preach the whole counsel of God's Word. And sometimes the whole counsel don't set well. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not heed sound doctrine. And so it's important that we look at God's Word and take it for what it says, not what we think it says. That we do with this book what we do with an article we read in the newspaper. We take it for what it says. We need to do that with the Bible. Now, we know there is some symbolism in Scripture. We know there are some imagery in Scripture, but it's very small compared to the rest of the Scripture. And we must be careful. Agur says, I want to acknowledge that God's word is accurate and not to be altered. Then verse 7 through 9, we find that he prays a very wise prayer. Look at verse 7. Two things have I required of thee, or I've asked of thee. These are two, if there's two requests and I'm asking you, God, here they are. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. And give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. He says, God, hey, keep me honest. Keep me honest. That's a prayer we need to pray in this day in which we live. Because there's a whole lot of lying going on. And some people in government, when they open their mouth, you know what they're doing. That's what's coming out, just another lie. And it's tragic, but it's happening. And what's even more tragic is there are people out in America believing the lies and accepting the lies as truth. And it's important that we pray for our country and pray for God to open the understanding of people to see that there's a lot of lying going on. And so he says, God, keep me honest. And then he says, God, keep me from being poor and keep me from becoming rich. Keep me from being poor and keep me from becoming rich. Two requests. The last two are point A and point B. Keep me from becoming poor and keep me from becoming rich. Now, as the reasons for his request. One, under D, that I do not bring reproach to his God by his behavior. By his dishonesty, he does not want to bring reproach to the Lord. And two, for if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, who's the Lord? I don't need him. I'm good. I've got everything I need. Or if I'm poor, I might steal and thus insult God's holy name. If I'm God's child and I steal because I think I'm poor, then I'm saying my God is not able to take care of my need. A very, very wise prayer. It would be one that would do us well to pray. Probably most of you have prayed this before. I have. And it is still the mindset of my life. God, don't let me be poor and don't let me be rich. Then we find point five, that he gives us seven lists of four. Seven lists of four. The first lists, the first set, point A, verses 11 through 14, I've borrowed from Wilmington's Bible Handbook. Verse 11, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. So that, first of all, those who disrespect their parents. Boy, we're seeing that today, aren't we? Verse 12, there's a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Hypocrisy. They pretend to be something they're not. Verse 13, there's a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. The proud. The proud. And then verse 14, there is a generation whose teeth are like swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among the men. They are the greedy. The greedy. And all of these things that he shares, we're seeing in the present day world. And it's sad. It's sad that we're seeing that. Verse 15 and 16. There are four things that never are satisfied with what they have. Verse 15 and 16. The horse leech. Now, the horse leech here in the King James would be just a leech. A leech. I don't know why it's called. Other translations, I looked this up, other translations simply call it a leech. So the leech has two daughters crying, give, give. It seems that the idea or the thought of a leech brings about this list that he gives us. There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things say not, it is enough. One, the grave. Two, the barren womb. Three, the earth that is not filled with water. And four, the fire that saith not, it is enough. In verse 18 through 19, there's a list of four attention-getting things. Four attention-getting things, verse 18 and 19. There are three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maiden. Four attention getters. Then he has, in verse 21 through 23, four unnatural events in people's lives. In other words, these are not the norm. These are the kind of things that they ought not happen. First of all, he says in verse 21, give me a moment here, I've lost my place. Four unnatural events in verse 21. There for three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. For a servant when he reigneth. Or one, a slave when he becomes a king. He's just not suited for that job. He does not know how to do it, and it's going to be a disaster. And the people under his reign are going to pay a very dear price. I think that's happening in our government. So, a servant when he reigneth. Next, a fool when he is filled with meat. Or a fool when he's filled with food. He's got it now. I mean, his stomach's full and he has no want, so he can just go ahead and show his foolishness. There's not a need he has. So he can just let his foolishness run rampant. And people are going to suffer because of it. Next, verse 23, an odious woman when she is married. Or an unloved woman when she gets a husband. I'll leave that one and move on. And a handmaid that is heir to her mistress. Or point four, a maidservant when she displaces her mistress. When she becomes the mistress, no longer the maid. Again, it's like the servant reigning as a king. They're out of their league. They're out of their realm. They don't understand. They have a world they live in, and now you move them up into a world they just can't comprehend, and they have no control but all the rule and authority they have, they misuse it and abuse it. Then point E, four of God's small creatures that he has given great wisdom to. And I've taken this from the English Standard Version. One, the ants are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in summer. Two, the rock badgers are a people not mighty, yet they make their homes in the cliffs. Three, the locusts have no king, yet all of them march in rank. And four, the lizard. Now in the King James, it's called the spider. And in the New King James, in all other reliable translations, it's called the lizard. I don't think it matters. We're not going to separate over whether it's a lizard or a spider. They're both the kind of characteristic of this. But the lizard you can take in your hands, yet it's in king's palaces. And then point F, four things stately in their behavior. Four things that are stately in their behavior. Verse 29. There are three things which go well, yea, four are comely in going. A lion, which is the strongest among beasts, and turneth not away for any. A greyhound, and here again is another one of those. A greyhound is it's a dog you look at. I don't know about you, but I'm fascinated by greyhounds. When you see them, they're just something about them. The way they conduct themselves as they walk. They're just noble. And then other translations inject here the strutting rooster. And either, again, I'm not going to argue the point which one it is. It could be either. But it's a greyhound. And he-goat also. And a king against whom there is no rising up. These are four things that are stately. They're stately. And then we've skipped over some verses, and that's our last grouping. There are four independent observations. And again, these verses are from the ESV. Verse 10, do not slander a servant to his master, lest he curse you and you be held guilty. A warning about cursing someone else's employee or servant when they're answerable to another employer or master. Two, the eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be plucked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. Now that's pretty picturesque, if you want to call it that. There's no doubt about what he's saying here. That there's a great need for respect and honorableness to a mother and to a father. And it's a great need in America. Third, this is the way of an adulteress. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wrong. So we're told here about the frame of mind, the attitude of a person of this caliber. The way they are, and the only hope for them is for God to save their souls. And then fourth, if you have been foolish, exalting yourself, or if you have been devising evil, put your hand to your mouth. For pressing milk produces curds, Pressing the nose produces blood, and pressing anger produces strife. Verse 32 and 33. So we have these groups here, observations that he makes. There's some really neat points here. Some of it, they don't apply to us. But we can learn something from what God gives us in his word. Help us, Lord, to learn from the truth you have given us, and help us to be faithful in living out your word. Help us, as we've been warned tonight, not to add to anything to your word, lest you reprove us and lest we be found a liar. We want to take your word honestly and honorably and present it accurately. We know we are sinners. We know we are apt to say or do something wrong. So we ask you to guard us, Lord, that as your people, we'll always be careful about how we handle and use the Word of God. We ask that as we take a short break and then come back for our business meeting, that your blessing and hand will be upon it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.